Well, as I've mentioned here these last few weeks, we're starting a new series today, a seven-week journey that we're calling Come Holy Fire. And this series has really come out of a couple of things, primarily a lot of prayer and asking a couple of questions of God. Where are we? Honestly, where are we? And where do you want to take us? And the thing about when you ask God questions like that, and when you ask them honestly, not rhetorically or already deciding what the answer is going to be in your head, you have to be prepared for a couple things. One, you might get an answer you weren't expecting. You might have God tell you something that's going, you know, is going to disrupt what your plans were or give you more than you bargained for when you asked that question. We know the safe prayers. Lord, bless this food. I mean, do you love me? Yes, we know Jesus loves us. Those are the dangerous questions in prayers are the ones that we ask either not knowing what God's going to tell us, or we ask them intentionally taking our hands off the answer and letting Him tell us whatever He wants to. And so that's really where a lot of this has come from. And I want you to know at the outset, I love this place. I love this church. I look around, I see people who love Jesus. You love each other. You serve. And you have made pastoring, it's been a blessing. And it will be here in just a couple weeks, 5 years that we have been here. And so all five of those years have been wonderful. This last year there's been a lot to celebrate, I think. And I don't throw that but in there because I'm setting it up for criticism. I'm not at all. But I'm also convinced that this is not the best days of our time here. I think that there is so much more that God wants to do. And when I say that, I mean more in terms of us going deeper in our relationship with Him, more in us being fully alive, more in the sense of our faith, not just being something that we intellectually agree with or access on Sundays, but it is literally the water we swim in every day of the week, and more in terms of hearts that are just burning for God. But here's the problem. More does not come accidentally. You don't stumble into spiritual depth. You don't wake up one morning and go, wow, I guess I'm spiritually vibrant. It just doesn't work that way. The reality is spiritual depth requires intention. Without intentional movement toward Christ-likeness and holiness and our lives just being full and filled with the love of God, we are naturally going to move away from it. And that's not because we're terrible people. It's not because we've committed some devastating sin. It's gravity. I mean, there is atrophy and gravity work the same way in the spiritual life as they do in the physical realm. If we're not intentionally keeping our hearts open to the gravitational pull of Jesus, we will naturally drift away from that. That is the natural direction of our hearts when they are left to themselves. In order to make sure that we live that way, we have to be open to what He wants to do, and then we have to be willing to name the things that are getting in the way of that and have the courage to do something about it. Sometimes that means stepping away from things in our lives, maybe for a season, that have interfered with that. And they may be good things, but maybe they're habits or rhythms or distractions that we have allowed to interfere with that connection that we have with Jesus. And so that's a little bit of the reason that we're putting this prayer and fasting element in the middle of this series is to do specifically that. But I want to be clear about what my desire is and what I'm hoping for in this series. I'm not looking for hype or emotion. I'm looking for and hoping for genuine renewal and revival. Now, let me unpack that word revival, because if you grew up the way that I did, and some of us have, that word, right or wrong, carries some baggage with it. Because for a long time, revival for me was just five nights where you didn't usually go to church and it was a person you didn't recognize on the platform. That was revival. Now, I've since grown up and I know that's not, it's more than that. But revival at its most basic level, it simply means life restored. It's God breathing life, new life, into places that are dead or dying. Now, again, I don't think we're dead, and I don't think we're close to dying, but I do believe that we are, just like any other body of believers, we are vulnerable to spiritual drift. We are vulnerable to that pull away. And the thing that makes drift so dangerous is that it tends to happen slowly and quietly. Just like nobody wakes up one morning and says, hey, I'm spiritually vibrant. Nobody wakes up and says, you know what? Today's a great day to neglect my soul. We just kind of let it happen. It's subtle. It's slow. It's a slow movement away from the fire into the cold, sometimes without even realizing that it's gotten colder and colder. Think about the Israelites in the wilderness. God, over and over and over again, in the Exodus and afterwards, revealed himself to them, showed them his power, his provision, his protection in the cloud and the fire. And yet by the time one generation had passed, many of them had forgotten what it meant to walk with God. In fact, it only took 40 days for some of them to decide, you know what, we need to start worshiping something else. They needed to hear his voice again. They needed to be reminded. And that is not a weakness that is unique to ancient Israel. That is a weakness that every single one of us is vulnerable to if we're not careful. We forget. We need to be, and sometimes as we forget, it's a slow process, and we normalize this spiritual coldness until we can't remember what the warmth felt like. Many of you will be able to relate to this struggle that kind of illustrates this. It's 6 a.m., the alarm clock goes off, and you're not planning on rebelling against the day, but man, 5 more minutes is just so nice. And so what you just reach over and you hit the snooze button. And then you hit it again. And then you hit it again. And before you know it, it's 6:30. And the peace that you might have had in that half hour if you got up, it just turns into chaos. That's how drift happens. We just keep hitting the snooze button. 5 more minutes. 5 more minutes. We still believe. We still show up. We still sing the songs. We bow our heads. We pray over our meals and before we go to bed. But there's a fog. We are spiritually present, but we are half asleep inside. And the thing about the snooze button is that each time you hit it, it gets a little bit easier. The bed gets a little, especially this time of year, the bed is just a little bit warmer. And pretty soon the alarm just becomes background noise and you can sleep right through it. What we need is a wake-up call. And that's what this first week is really about. Many times in the Old Testament, God sent wake-up calls, and he would send them through these interesting figures known as the prophets. You might think being a prophet in Israel was a glamorous job. It was not. All you need to do is read some of Ezekiel, and you'll feel sorry for him very quick, because Ezekiel was asked to do some strange things. But one of those prophets was Haggai. Haggai ministered in a season, in a time where the people of Israel, they were relatively stable. They had just come out of exile, so they were glad to be home, and yet there were still things that Haggai had to address with them. And this is what we read in Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It says, "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are still thirsty. You put on clothes but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happened to you. These are not gentle verses. They're kind of like smelling salts for the people of Israel. And again, we need to understand who it is that he's talking to. They weren't worshiping idols. They were glad to be back home. They weren't abandoning God outright. They weren't living scandalous lives or openly rejecting him. They were rebuilding houses. They were reestablishing themselves. They were improving their comfort. They were managing their finances. They were living life. They were taking care of business. But something happened in the process. God had been pushed to the margins, not out of rebellion, but out of distraction. It wasn't out of hatred. They were just busy. And notice what they experienced. Emptiness, dissatisfaction. No matter how much they gathered, it never felt like enough. No matter how much they consumed, they were never satisfied. And that is the consequence of spiritual drift. We start trying to fill our lives with all sorts of other things. It's not that God throws thunderbolt judgment at us. It's this slow erosion of satisfaction and joy. There's this creeping sense that something essential has gone missing. And notice what God does. Even though this is kind of a jarring message, he doesn't yell at them. He doesn't say, I rescued you and you're doing this. Well, good luck. And just he doesn't just leave them behind. He just says, hey, pay attention. Look at what is happening. Notice the emptiness. Notice the dissatisfaction. Consider your life. In other words, wake up. And just in case they didn't hear it the first time, he says it again. Now, if you're sitting here thinking, man, this is heavy for the first Sunday morning of the year, I was hoping for new year, new you, you know, all this turn, you know. I want you to stay with me because there's good news with this. Because if you're feeling a restlessness, if you're feeling like something is missing, if you're feeling this kind of ache that there has to be more than this, that whisper of dissatisfaction, that's not failure, that's grace. We call it prevenient grace. It's grace that has gone out before us. It's the Holy Spirit who's been working in our lives long before we even realized he was there. It's him tapping us on the shoulder saying, you know what, you're drifting a little bit too far. It's time to come back. So if you're feeling unsettled at all today, it's not condemnation. It's an invitation. That's the Holy Spirit doing his job. And really what we're talking about in all of this is this call to holiness. Now that's another word we need to unpack a little bit. Because again, if you grew up, that word has come to have a little bit of baggage with it. And when we're talking about holiness, we're not talking about rule keeping. We're not talking about spiritual perfectionism or following this list so that you can set yourself apart from everybody else. And when we're talking about holiness, holiness is about undivided affection. It's about having a heart that is fully oriented toward love for God that flows into love for others. That's how John Wesley basically defined the life of holiness. It's the love of God expelling sin and then pouring out in love for others. It's not about behaving better, although that might be an end result of what's happening. It's about being fully alive. It's not about being less human. It's about becoming the fullest version of ourselves that God has created us to be, before sin and distraction and fear started limiting us. But here's the pattern that we see over and over again in Scripture. Before God fills, He awakens. Before He refines, He reveals. Before fire falls, the altar has to be prepared. Hearts have to be readied. Before the healing comes, we have to acknowledge the wound. Before we can be transformed, we have to see ourselves clearly. And that's really what this series is about. That's what, especially this first week. It's not hype, it's not pressure, it's not shame. It's about awakening. It's a call to wake up to the reality of where we are. And if we're in a good place, celebrating that. But also opening ourselves to make sure that we are available to wherever it is that God wants to take us next. And so the goal in this series is very simple, but not easy. My hope is for every single one of us to experience deep, personal revival. But again, it doesn't come by accident. And as much as I would like to think I'm this good, it doesn't come by just listening to me preach. You have to participate. You have to aggressively make space in your life for it to happen. That's the reason that we're including this 21 days in the middle of prayer and fasting. And what we're doing is these first 2 weeks of the series are to awaken, to wake ourselves up, or to have God wake us up, and to prepare. And then we'll start in week three of the 21 days. But it's not a church program. It's not a it's not one of those things. It is a personal covenant, commitment that we are making with God, saying that, Lord, we're awake, we're ready, we're hungry, come and empty us, cleanse us, and then fill us with your Holy Spirit, with your holy fire. And just to help out a little bit, next week we'll have the prayer and fasting guides available for you. We'll give you a week to prepare. And here's one of the things that I might challenge you to do. Again, intentionality can make or break this experience and this journey. We need to design our lives to make the most room and give God the most access to our lives as we possibly can. So when you get that next week, we won't be starting it until the following week. But you can take those 7 days and say, okay, here's what I do for this 15 or 20 minutes. You know what? I can spend that time in prayer. I can rearrange this and do this. And we don't want you to go into this blind, and we don't want you to go into this just, well, now that we're going to do this, I guess I got to get on board. No, we're going to give you some time to prepare. And if you want to do 28 days, you can start early. I think Matt and I, Monday night, we said, we'll do 21 days this time, and that'll take us up to Lent. And it's like a half marathon before the 40-day marathon of Lent. So you'll get yourself ready for a big fast. How's that sound? But, and there's all sorts of ways that we can approach this. Some of us will fast from food. I know that due to health issues and things like that, some of us, it's just not that's not a viable option. Some of us, maybe what you need to fast from is that. I wasn't going to look at it. I was more symbolic than anything else. I'm going to make sure it's okay. I'm glad you laughed at that. Some of us, maybe you need to fast from the news cycle. Really, the material, what we fast from, it's important, but it's not as important as the intention behind what we're stepping away from. As we do that, we're saying individually and also as a church body, Lord, we are making space for you. And I want to make something clear. about this whole the fasting. It's not about earning anything. You can't manipulate God with hunger. You can't twist his arm. You can't back him into a corner to bless you because you gave up lunch. That's not how this works. Fasting is simply turning down the noise of the world so that we can hear the whisper of God. I've heard it this way, said this way. Fasting is voluntary discomfort in service of spiritual clarity. When you're hungry, you notice it. Your body tells you that you want something. And when you feel that absence, especially when you're intentionally stepping away from it, that and your body starts to tell you that you need to reach for that thing that you would normally reach for in that moment, that's a reminder of why you're doing this. Oh, I'm doing this intentionally. I set this aside so that I can take this energy and ask God to fill this empty space in my life. I'm creating space. I'm available. And I also want to challenge you, and this might be more for me than anybody else, don't pre-decide how God is going to move in your life. Now, you may know things that there are things that you are aware of that you know God needs to do. Don't predetermine what you're going to allow him to do. Be open to what. Sometimes when the fire comes, it comes very gently. It comes as a quiet assurance. And sometimes it comes painfully and uncomfortably, burning away chaff, burning off the dross and all the impurities. Sometimes it comes as conviction or clarity and courage. But here's the thing, it always comes redemptively. It always comes with the goal of purifying us and setting us free. So with all that said, here's my ask as your pastor. A commitment that I'm asking you to make, and not to me. You're making this to God and really for yourself over these next 7 weeks. First, don't miss a Sunday. If at all possible, don't miss a Sunday. This is a journey, and every next right step in this journey is important. Second, if at all possible, find a way to participate in the fast. That's really the meat of this, and that sounds funny to say that since part of that is not eating. It's really, that's the essence of what, that's the heart of this, is that fast. This is where we're creating the space and the hunger for God to work. Third, come expectantly. This was probably the one I was most convicted by. When was the last time you came to church on a Sunday morning and when you walked in the doors, the first thing on your mind was, I really expect God to do something? I don't not expect him to do something, but if I'm honest, that's not the first thing on my mind. I need to be reminded that, because if not, what are we doing? Come expectantly. Come believing that God is going to interrupt your routine and that he's going to speak directly to you. And then fourth, be ready to respond when he does. When he convicts, when he puts his finger on something, confess it immediately. When he calls you to obedience or surrender, obey. And this is my promise to you. I'm on this journey with you. I'll be fasting. I don't know what yet. I'm praying about that. I'll be praying. I can tell you that was a pretty good indication of what I need to fast from, that back there. But I believe that if as many of us as possible engage in this and engage in it as deeply as we can, we show up every week, we participate, we respond when God speaks, we will not be the same people 7 weeks from right now. I'm being as expectant about that as I possibly can be. And it's not going to be anything special about us. It's going to be because we have allowed God to do in us maybe what we have not been willing to let Him do in a long time. I grew up in the Church of the Nazarene. I love this church. I could not imagine myself serving in any other. But I have realized, as I've gotten older, I've developed some chips on my shoulder about some of the things that I have experienced in the Church of the Nazarene. Nothing abusive, nothing like that. Maybe just some things that I personally have come to think or thought I experienced. And part of this journey is me shedding some of these chips. I've told the story of my roller coaster journey of getting from, I would start the year going to winter retreat, and I would hope that I would have just enough of an experience to get me to celebrate life. And I would have enough of that to get me to camp. And then I would have enough of that to get me to whatever thing was, and it was just a cycle. And I don't think God wants us to live that way. And because that's how I lived, I've developed a little bit of a chip about this idea of revival. It's just us feeling good for a few days and hoping that lasts. I think God wants us to live here. And I think God wants us to live just completely open. And when He needs to send the fire, He doesn't have to ask. We're just ready for it. And that's my hope in this series. We're asking God to awaken us so that His glory can fill every space we occupy. And it starts with us saying an unreserved yes to what He wants to do. So maybe you came in this morning and you already know. I can feel the drift. I can sense that I've just been kind of coasting. The snooze is, I've worn out the snooze button in my life. And you've been thinking, I need to get serious about this. Well, now's the time to start. Don't put it off. And maybe your response is just a simple confession. Lord, I've been on autopilot. I've been distracted. I've been numb. Wake me up. Or maybe there's something specific that you know that God has been putting His finger on that's keeping you from His best for you. And again, He's not doing it to shame you. He's doing it to set you free. To say, this is not who you were meant to be. And so I want to respond this morning physically. Movement is important. Movement matters. And so I'm going to open the altar here in just a moment. And the altar is not, there's nothing magical about the wood or anything like that. But there's something to be said. You know, every great revival has started with two things, prayer and humility. And you can pray anywhere, but there's something about kneeling. There's something about just putting yourself really in the hands of God. And so if you're able, I'm going to invite you in a moment to come. But if not, you can stay where you are. And we did this a couple of weeks ago, the open hands. Just open your hands and just say, God, I'm an open book. I need You to wake me up. I want You to do whatever it is that You need to do in my life. And you can just pray where you are. But I want to invite you, if you would come, any that are willing. If you're tired, come. If you're hungry, come. If you're restless, that's all. It's an invitation. Even if you don't have any idea why you're responding, what you feel, that tug, that's real. That's the Holy Spirit saying, come on. And so if it, any that would come, I invite you to come, and I'm going to pray. And we're going to take this first step to whatever God has in store for these next 6 weeks and beyond. We're just going to be open to whatever it is that he wants to do in us. So would you come at this time if you're willing to come?